Today's reading is from 1 Samuel, reading chapter 26. 1 Samuel 26. David again spares Saul's life. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp, with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I will go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying round him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has given your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now, get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord gave you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. And may the Lord bless his word to us today. Let's just pray.
Seems a long time since we've been studying Samuel. And I want to reassure you that we're not going to keep at the same pace as we have been going at, because we'll be there for years. So after today, then, we're going to go into 2 Samuel, and it's going to kind of increase the pace a wee bit. So just in case you're fearful that we're going to be here for 10 years. Anyway, if you can just hang on, I'm going to give you some recap, a wee bit of background. The first point's going to be a wee bit later on, and thereafter it'll be a wee bit shorter, and there'll be some illustrations. So usually I start with an illustration, but this time you've got to hang on and wait till later. Okay, a wee bit of background if you're just kind of cutting in here and you haven't been with us. David is anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. Saul, King Saul, is still on the throne. He's been rejected by God. Saul is envious, he's furious, he's angry, he's fearful of David and tries to kill David. This drives David into the wilderness of Paran, and David is surrounded by his fighting friends, warriors. In chapter 24, it was David's first close encounter with King Saul. When Saul walked into the cave, and there was David with his men at the back of the cave. And David went and cut off a bit of Saul's robe, and David was completely conscious, stricken of what he did to the Lord's anointed. And we saw that David had a very sensitive conscience, in contrast to Saul, who had a very insensitive conscience. Here we are, chapter 26. It's the second incident where David has a very close encounter with King Saul, and he has an easy kill opportunity. Saul is landed on David's plate. David and his number one chief, Abishai, who is commander of David's elite group of mighty men, creep into Saul's camp, and they find Saul fast asleep in the centre of the camp with all his men fast asleep as well. What an opportunity was presented to David. Verse 8, today God has given your enemy into your hands. There's a play in the text of hands, which is going to come to our points later on, but is repeated throughout the passage. Abishai saw this as a God-given opportunity. And right away we see there's a lesson that sometimes our closest friends, those that are closest to us, may give us poor advice, ungodly advice. It may seem very logical, it may seem very obvious, but not God's way, not God's word, just plain wrong. Question, do we seek God's word first and foremost with our choices? Each day we make multiple choices, but there comes times in life where we make big choices. So, do we see God's word as paramount, or do we listen to others? This was a big test for David, and we appreciate, you read the passage, you think, oh yeah, and you kind of read about the men after David, here we go again, and you know, how did David feel? Well, to put it into a bit of context, David would spend 13 to 15 years on the run, hunted, hounded, hiding from King Saul. Note, at this point, David didn't know how long this cycle was going to keep on going on. He was in a terrible life-threatening position. He seemed as if it was never-ending. It was like a big game of hide-and-seek. He would hide, he'd be found, he would hide, he would go on the run again, and it kept on going on and on. The text tells us David was hiding from 3,000 of Saul's men. Saul had got together a group of soldiers. Their dedicated mission was to hunt and destroy the fugitive David. That's what it was about. Can you imagine 3,000 soldiers being after you? How would you feel? This is how it's Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Every day I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? I suppose, do you feel you're in a cycle? You may feel trapped. Here we go again. Here's another day. Here we are. There's no end to the circumstance I'm in. I can't escape from this situation. It may be our own doing. It may be not. But we're in a cycle. Well, David knew how that felt. God knows. This was a test from the Lord. Verse 23. The Lord gave you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. You know, this was a supernatural sleep for 3,000 people to be asleep at the same time. Excuse me. For David and Abishai to go into the camp and they're all and have a little chat. You know, why don't you go and kill Saul? Oh, I don't think I will. Oh, go on, kill Saul. And all the guys are sleeping all around him. This was supernatural. This was a God-given test. He says to Saul, David says to Saul, when eventually Saul wakens up, verse 20, do not let my blood fall to the ground. Saul was a very real threat. His desire was to kill David. David must have had a sense of extreme betrayal. He was an ex-commander and general in Saul's army. He defeated the number one enemy, Goliath. He had married Saul's daughter. Verse 18, what have I done? David felt cut off from his home, his country. And worst of all, in the text, worse than that, David felt cut off from the house of God, from public worship, from the tabernacle. Verse 19. And it's sad because, you know, many today who profess to be Christians, it's not a big issue really going to church. And, you know, you don't have the problem because you're here today. But sometimes we can have the problem. But David loved meeting with God. He loved meeting with God's people. And when he was deprived of that, he really felt it. He really felt it strongly. He was in anguish over it. How do you feel when you miss church? How do you feel when you miss an opportunity to fellowship? Because it's just about meeting together, to worshiping God. Do we grab every opportunity we can? And that's a lesson for each one of us. And when we meet together as believers to pray with one another, it's good to meet, but it's even better to pray together. This was David's training for reigning. David was tested to see what he would do. Would he trust God? Would he wait patiently on God? Would he just let circumstances, his cycle, be left in God's hands? Or would he act impatiently, take the problem, try and solve it himself, thrust the dagger into Saul, end the day, get rid of Saul? It's a nightmare. Would he end the nightmare? When we face Sauls, and we talked about this last time, when we face Saul types, how do we act? And we're all going to face Saul type of people. People that don't want a connection with God, people who can be oppressive towards us, they can put pressure on us, they can be threatening, they can just be very ungracious and unkind. How do we treat them? Well, God has promised David that he's going to be the next king. He was anointed, he was going to be next king. Right now with David, it didn't seem a reality, did it? God promises that one day once we're in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and we have his Holy Spirit, then he promises to make us perfect and to be with him and we'll be changed to become like him. Right now, it might seem that promise seems far away, especially when we're maybe having a bad day and we've kind of done things that has let the Lord down or offended somebody. But God says he will continue and he will complete what he began in us. It's a promise. Anyway, David refused to kill Saul with three principles, verses 9 to 11. He first of all saw that God had anointed Saul to be king and to serve and to save God's people. And it was only God had the right to remove Saul. And it was in God's timing. And it was God's purpose that Saul was in that situation and David was in that situation, which was hard to come to terms with. If we take the first point, anointing, and you think, oh, that's not relevant for me. He was a king. It is relevant. It's relevant for each one of us. You know, Saul, as I said, was nasty. He was insecure. He was proud. He was envious, self-serving, and we can keep on going on. He certainly was aggressive. He calls himself, in verse 21, a fool. He was blind to his own sin. David was unjustly treated. We are surrounded by God's anointed. Huh? How's that? How are we surrounded by God's anointed? Well, Saul was touched by God. You know something? Every person, every human is touched by God. Made, created, sustained by God. We're created in God's likeness. Yes, we're a deformed likeness, each one of us. Moral likeness I'm talking about. But we have a responsibility to protect what is sacred, to treat others with dignity as God's anointed, touched by God. And of course, very relevant today as parliaments discussed assisted suicide and abortion. A Christian response is humans are made in God's image and should be treated with dignity. Precious and worthy of that God has created them. So, who hacks you off? Who's your enemy? Who rubs you up the wrong way? We've all got people like that, just even different personalities. Who's a Saul in your life? Do you think I could act like a Saul sometimes? Yeah, I think I could. We all can. We can be aggressive in the way we use words, in the way that we act, in ungrace, be confrontational or because of our insecurities or our pride. What does Jesus say about how we should treat Sauls? Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Love your neighbour as yourself, because we're all anointed by God and you should be shown dignity. So, that was a long preamble. You'll be thinking this is long today, but no, we're not going to keep with our time. 3 points. What is forgiveness? Not to raise your hand, repetition of hand, not to raise your hand against someone, but to leave them in God's hands. Okay. Verse 9. Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 10. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. This is David saying it. Verse 23. I would not raise a hand on the Lord's anointed. You know, Archbishop Temple said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. What is forgiveness? David thinks, we're going to come to an illustration in a moment. David thinks he knows what Saul deserves. He thinks he knows how, really, deep down. He's been treated unjustly. That he acknowledges that only God has a right to deal with Saul. There's 3 outcomes. 1, Saul is so bad, God deals them directly, cuts him down, dies, bang. 2, he dies of old age, withers and slowly dies. 3, he's killed in battle. That's what David's conclusion he comes to. But only God has the wisdom and the knowledge to deal with Saul in justice. We don't have that knowledge, that intimate knowledge, to actually cast judgment on any other human being. I'm not talking about the criminal justice system. This is separate. But I'm just saying that we can't, because only God knows the background, the lack of love, the lack of care they've been shown, or opportunities they've had, the difficulties they've had to overcome, their motives, what's inside them. We don't. Only God does. Only God knows what he deserves, and only God has the right to deal with Saul types. So David will not raise a hand against him, and against Saul and avenge himself. Scripture says, of course, we read Matthew, I've already said, Jesus said, love your enemies. If someone wants to take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Turn another cheek. Matthew 5. Apostle Paul's response to that is, in Romans, do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. Love him. Leave it in God's hands. We have a responsibility to leave it in God's hands. Now, forgiveness, here we go. Forgiveness, as we're talking about it, is a choice. We talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. Forgiveness is a commitment. It's a choice before it's felt. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a commitment before it's felt. We don't feel warm, fluffy feelings for somebody all of a sudden when we've got an issue with them. Many of you will have heard of Corrie ten Boom. During World War II, her family hid Jews above their family shop until she and her sister Betsy were arrested by the Nazis and put in Ravensbrück concentration camp. There, Betsy died. After the war, Corrie was speaking in a church in Munich. Then, as she shook hands with people, she found herself confronted by a man she recognised as having been a guard at the camp. She heard him saying, quote, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time I've become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fräulein. Will you forgive me? Corrie says that she could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Corrie says that it couldn't have been more than seconds that she stood there with her hand held with his hand held out. But to her it seemed hours as she wrestled with the most difficult decision she ever had to make. She stood there with coldness clutching her heart. But she knew that forgiveness is not an emotion, it's an act of the will. She had to hand on to forgiveness, she knew. Jesus, help me, she prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, she thrust out her hand into the one outstretched to her and offered the forgiveness God had given her. As she did, an incredible thing took place. She says that the current started in her shoulder, raced down her arm, and sprang into their joined hands. Then a healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes. I forgive you, brother, she cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. Corrie had never known God's love so intensely as she did then. She was able to forgive as she had been forgiven. But it's a commitment. And we're going to come to the process of that later. You know, I suppose you could look at another analogy. You could look like a sandwich. You've got a choice as your bread, and in the middle, filling, is your emotion and feeling. And then the other side, the bread, you've got another slice of bread of choice. And that is like what we have to do. It's a choice, it's a choice, it's a choice. It's a commitment. And every time you forgive someone, it hurts. David was hurting. Did he feel warm, fluffy feelings, soft feelings, cozy feelings to Saul? He certainly did not. He was hurting, he was confused, there was a sense of great injustice, verse 18 onwards. But David chose to forgive Saul. It wasn't easy. It was an act. It was a choice. And he had to refrain from feeding resentment towards Saul. Every time we stop raking up the dirt in our mind about the other person, we're making a choice to forgive. But every time we keep on raking up, going over in our mind again and again, and telling other people what the other person, how they offended us, that's not forgiveness. And I think each one of us in this room would be guilty of that. Somebody does something nasty to us, we go and tell somebody else. It's just wrong. You know, forgiveness, somebody has to pay. Either we pay, or we want the other person to pay. You know, it's like a car. If you lend somebody a car and they go and crush it, well, what happens? Either they pay or you pay. You know, in a sense, David, he gave Saul. He didn't raise a hand against the Lord's anointed. And in a sense, he paid. Why did he pay? Well, he forgave Saul. He left him. And that meant Saul was going to, in a very short time, was going to start hunting David down and doing the same thing again to him. He did pay. Emotionally, psychologically, and he thought he was going to pay with his life. Because Saul was intent on killing him. Forgiveness is costly. If we look at the cross, forgiveness is free. But look how much it cost to forgive you and me if we receive and accept that gift of forgiveness. Jesus absorbed all our filth, all our nastiness, all our soulish tendencies in our heart and took the judgment so we could be forgiven. Second point. Why should we forgive? God opened his hands and offered us forgiveness. We live only because of God's mercy. We've sinned against God in thought and word and deed. None of us have loved God or loved one another as we should. We're all guilty. We've not loved our neighbour as we should. And if we're alive today, which we are in this room, though some you're not sure about, is because of God's mercy. And if we don't pass it on, it just doesn't make sense, does it? It's unjust. If we've been forgiven, then why do we not pass it on? You know, Jesus talked about this in the parable, didn't he? The parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And there's the guy who owns trillions of pounds, and he's in debt to the king, and he starts pleading for the king for forgiveness. The king forgives the trillions of pounds debt. The servant goes out. He finds his fellow servant who owes him a few hundred quid. And the servant can't pay, so he gets the guy thrust into prison. He doesn't show him any mercy. Where's the justice in that? He's been shown incredible mercy, but he doesn't pass it on. And he gets the servant put in prison. Lesson. We, each one of us, have not got what we deserve for our sins. We've been shown mercy, so we should forgive. We should forgive. And if not, it's unfair. I'm going to tell a wee illustration about this. Wee question, just to kind of punch this one home. Have you ever acted in an unmerciful way towards somebody else? Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Making them pay for the way and the wrong or the sense of injustice we feel because they've offended us? Are we withholding mercy? You know, C.S. Lewis, little quote said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea." And it is, isn't it? Until they have something to forgive. In 1993, Mary Johnston received the kind of phone call every mother dreads. Her son, Lar Neil, had been murdered in a senseless act of violence. His killer, a 16-year-old boy named Oshia Israel. He was tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 years. Mary was devastated, consumed by grief, bitterness and rage. For years, she harboured anger towards the young man who stole her only son. But then something unexpected happened. Mary began to feel God prompting her not to forget, but to forgive. It didn't come all at once. It was a process. Eventually, she reached out to Oshia in prison. They met, they talked, they cried, and a miracle happened. Mary forgave him. When Oshia was released from prison, she didn't just forgive, she welcomed him into her life. He moved into the apartment next door. They now travel and speak together about forgiveness. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? That's supernatural. Only God can do that. Mary says, quote, "Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's about letting go of the hatred so that God can heal." Their story became national news, not because it's common, but because it's holy. It reflects the heart of a God who forgives those who killed his son and then invites them into his family. Only grace can do that. You know, if you don't forgive people in some way or another, you actually become soul types. That's it. And you don't have a sense of forgiveness. If you've received forgiveness from God, if you're a Christian and you don't forgive, then you will yourself, that will affect the assurance of forgiveness that you feel and sense that God's with you. And that's the bottom line. And of course, if we don't forgive, it's like a spiritual cancer that starts to eat away at us. It erodes us and it multiplies within us. And we become ineffective and stagnant as a Christian in our relationships with God, relationships with one another. It's just so destructive. We desperately need forgiveness and we need to forgive. You know, just put the point across a bit more. Number one, it's a command from Jesus himself to forgive. Number two, because he's what he's shown us. And number three, because he sent his son. Jesus stretched out his hands and took the punishment that we deserve so that we get what we don't deserve, forgiveness. You know, it's hard to forgive when we've been mistreated and hurt, and especially if the other party, the offender, doesn't even care a slightest bit. They never come and say sorry to you. They never apologise, and they don't even feel as if they've done wrong. They may feel very entitled to what they've done to you. Then, that's where the rubber hits the road. Then it's really, we've really got to get down on our knees and ask God to help us, because we can't do it. We need to do that. You know, at the cross, when we're going to come to this, we think about the cross, what Jesus done Easter time. When you read the scripture, you don't see many people asking Jesus for forgiveness at the cross. You see people mocking him, laughing at him, church crowds, everyone mistreating him unjustly, the only perfect one. You don't see anybody saying sorry, Jesus, at the foot of the cross. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he literally opened up his hands, he opened himself up, and he pleaded with the Father, and he laid himself down as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. and invited all who are sorry for their sin, all who want to turn away and know they've offended God, and turn round to repent and to rely on his work on the cross for forgiveness and receive the gift. We need to accept the gift. Just to finish this off, final point. How to forgive. How to forgive. We looked at what is forgiveness and why we should forgive. And finally, in the closing moments, how to forgive. Put your hands together in prayer. It's supernatural. We need help. We can't do it. There's a limit to our forgiveness. David was wise. He didn't accept Saul's invite to come near to him. When Saul said, oh, come on down, David. Come on. Come on, let's have a little nice time together. David did not entrust himself to Saul, but tells Saul's servant to collect the spear and the jug. He kept a safe distance from Saul. He forgave Saul, but he's realistic. He doesn't trust Saul because he knows what's Saul's heart. He keeps a distance. Saul admits he's a fool. He's blind to his own faults, and he's going to keep on doing bad things. Saul breaks his word. He's not repentant. He says he is, but he's not. The proof of the pudding is he doesn't change. His repentance isn't genuine. To love someone doesn't mean you allow them to keep on sinning against you all the time. Because it's not good for you, it's not good for the other person. That's not loving. David forgave Saul, but he knew what Saul was like, and he had that distance. He wanted Saul to change his ways. He confronted Saul with his sin and left Saul to God. There's a limit to what we can forgive. We need God's power of his Holy Spirit to help us. His forgiveness is infinite. Have you received the gift of forgiveness? That's the first thing. We all need to receive the gift. What Jesus did on the cross, the door is open for all, but we must personally accept the gift and recognize that we are desperately in debt of sin debt, and deserve the judgment of God. And our only hope is to trust in what Jesus did and to receive that gift and thereafter live for him as our Lord and Saviour. Are you struggling to forgive someone? You know, it's a message we keep on saying, but it's a message we keep on needing to hear daily. We need to put our hands together and to pray for those that we struggle with. And there's always people we struggle with. At work, at home, neighbours, whatever. But we need to hand them over to God, because if they become right with God, then we become right with one another. That's how it works, isn't it? So that's really all I want to say, but I just want to encourage us to love. Love. Love our enemies. Treat others as we would have them treat us, and to open ourselves up to God's Holy Spirit and to be his instruments of goodness and to repay evil with good. Amen.